Okay, Applied Greek, Romans chapter 6. Do you have a handout for this? Okay. Now, in Applied Greek class, and we only have a few minutes to get started here tonight, like we ran out of time last time too. You had an assignment last May on Romans 6, which I regrettably haven't fully graded yet, because I've been writing this book, so my apologies. But in Applied Greek, you will seek to acquire greater insights with significance in your grammatical and syntactical observations of the text of Scripture. For the first 6 lessons, it might be a little longer now, you will study Romans 6 with me, since you have exegeted this already, then Pastor Tom Stiegel will continue. Okay, so Romans chapter 6. Let me just go over again quickly the expository process, exegesis process. You need to be abiding in Christ, read the passage repeatedly, examine the general specific contents carefully, recreate the passage accurately, observe the content grammatically and syntactically, discover the central idea and purposes of the passage. By the way, do you understand what all 6 of those things mean now? That makes sense to you, doesn't it? Address any interpretative problems that surface through your study. Principalize the biblical text for contemporary relevance. Then you have this assignment, reading the passage 20 times in 5 different translations, stating the general and specific context of the passage, the W questions. Who, as we think of Romans, who wrote it? Paul. Who is it written to? Believers at Rome. What? The main subject is the righteousness of God as revealed in the gospel. And then as it relates to justification, sanctification, glorification, God's plan with Israel, Christian relationships, and service. Its style is epistolatory. It's a letter. It's a letter. When was it written? Approximately 57 A.D. at the end of the third missionary journey. Is there any significance to that? Well, it's the middle of Paul's ministry and before persecution broke out in Rome, 25 years or so after Christ's death. Date occurring, again, approximately 57 A.D. By the way, the date it was written and the date it was occurring usually are the same, but not always. Because if you're in a passage that's talking, let's say you're teaching Luke. When was Luke written? You know, maybe, let's say it was 62. Let's say it was 57. But the passage that you're studying is the virgin birth. So when is that occurring? You know, that's occurring 50-some years earlier. So that's why you do note that, okay? Where was it from? It was probably written from Corinth, the book of Romans. There are some good things that have come out of Corinth. One is the book of Romans, okay? It was written to Rome. In the Scriptures, where is it? During the church age, under the dispensation, it should be, not disopensation, of grace. Purpose of writing, mostly didactic in chapters 1 through 11, followed by numerous imperatives in 12 through 16, no major problems being addressed. Okay, in Corinth, is he addressing problems? 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians? Ephesians, is he dealing with problems? No. Galatians, is he dealing with problems? Yeah. Philippians, is he dealing with any problems? A minor one. Between 2 women who were fighting. Never has happened at Duluth Bible, but I've heard about it. Yeah, so there's a little minor problem going on there. You know, maybe a little more than minor. Because there's a lot of emphasis on unity in the book. And so, but when it comes to Romans, there doesn't seem to be anything that indicates some significant problem he's addressing. And that's why in some cases it is his systematic theology. Because he's just laying it out. He's just laying it out. So then you were to recreate the passage. Here's what the recreation should look like. Do you have all this? Okay. Now, this is a little different than some of yours. And we recognize that there's some liberty as far as how far you're going to break it down. Some of you break it down so far it becomes jagged. In other cases, some of you... Some of you could have gone farther. I'll tell you where you tend to miss it, though. Is you'll get these clauses like Paul, who was doing such and such, da 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 da. Who, da 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 da, is all going to be subordinate, isn't it? Now you could leave it on that same line, but it's going to be subordinate. And some of you missed those, and as a result, you actually circled the main subject and verb of the clause instead of the main subject and verb of the sentence. Dependent clauses and prepositional phrases and purpose clauses do not have the main subject and verb in them of the sentence. Okay? It's one of the things that I noted here in my looking over what you did. Is you got to remember that. Dependent clauses, prepositional phrases, purpose clauses, and so forth, do not have your main subject and verbs in it. And one thing that you need to do is immediately identify the subjects and verbs of the sentence. Secondly, since those are the main subject and verb of the sentence, it would do well to make sure you define them. Some of you didn't note them, and some of them you didn't even make them a significant observation. Now, of the significant observations of a sentence, don't you think your main subject and verb would fit into that category? So you want to define it, unless it's something that just everyone knows. But even then, I'm prone to do that, at least in my exegesis. And if it's a verb, I'm going to want to break down that main verb. And isn't an aorist, active, imperative, second person, plural? So what does that mean? So I would highly recommend when you're doing your assignments now for this next project that you identify the main subject or subject and verbs of your sentence. Make sure you define them. Make sure you parse them. Now, you have to select, unless you decide you're going to take on every word, which you're probably not. You're going to have to be selective. And people ask me, well, how do I know which ones to select, which one are significant? Well, unless it's direct discourse, it's going to be your main subject and your verb. So you always start there. And beyond that, you make selective choices based on, again, what you perceive to be significant. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we? Now notice, who died to sin? Now you could put that up here where it was, we who died to sin. How shall we who died to sin, obviously a subordinate, live any longer in it? Now a person could put in it right there if they wanted to. They could have done that. But in this case, I broke it down like that. Or, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, that we were baptized into His death? And one of the things in your recreations you want to remember is it is very normal in language to subsume things. And sometimes you weren't sure where to put it. You know why? Because you didn't note the subsuming. Therefore, we were buried with Him. We were buried through baptism. We were buried into death. We were buried that. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. By the way, can I make this observation? Some of you said that Christ was raised to the glory of the Father. That's not what it says. By the glory of the Father. By is expresses what? Agency or means, right? Not goal or objective. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if, conditional clause, we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be united together in the likeness of His resurrection. What is the main subject and verb of that sense? We shall be. And united together is basically subsumed down from the previous statement. You knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. By the way, what is the main subject and verb in that sense? Well, it looks like you knowing, but the fact is knowing is a what? It's a participle. There actually isn't a main subject and verb. I made it look like it here, kind of, didn't I? But there really isn't. That is all actually subordinate to verse 5. Okay? For He has been freed from sin who has died. Now it looks like, for He who has died has been freed from sin. But who has died is not your main subjects or verbs. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And we believe that we were going to live with Him because we're knowing that Christ dies no more, having been raised from the dead. Death has dominion no longer over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise also, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but you reckon yourself to be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, well, here's another thing I was just going to emphasize. Many sentences have symmetry. Catch the symmetry. Notice, to be alive, to be dead. Are those the exact opposites, aren't they? So adding to be shows the symmetry of the verse. You therefore do not let sin reign where? In your mortal body. Why? That you should obey it in its lust. And you do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but you present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and you present yourself, your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Notice again how that clarifies it. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. So, at least that's my recreation now. Sometimes when you do your exegesis, you will adjust your recreation. Because you will see something in your exegesis that will indicate this could not be the main subject or verb, or this clearly can't be subordinate to that, and you will make some adjustments. But frankly, the recreation to begin with helps you to initially break down the passage in a way that will help you better observe it as a whole. And it's worth doing every time. And then if you have to tweak it later once you've studied, fine. Gives you a good head start. Okay, next time we will start looking at our actual observations, grammatical observations. So hang on to that handout. We'll use it in the future. And can you believe it? 4 hours are gone. How time flies when you're having fun, right? Okay. Philip, did you pray tonight already? You want to finish?
Heavenly Father, thank You for an opportunity to look into Your Word and be reminded of how majestic it is and how powerful it is and how it is the very expression of Your will, and that we should stand in awe of it, but also be thankful for the chance to interact with You in it. And so I pray that we would hold on to these lessons that we've learned and put them to practical use in our studies. And we thank You that You are sufficient for us in this. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen. As far as your assignments for next time, I will send you an email in the next 24 hours, Lord willing, that will explain all your assignments. But primarily, when it comes to this, exegesis, I should say, comes to exegesis, the passage that you have been, that you requested, I took your request, I took the passage I felt best worked, because some of you requested the same as somebody else did. Like, for example, I'll just use an illustration of Philip and, I think, Fred Ferkel both picked Ephesians 1. It's their passage. So I made Fred do Ephesians 2 because Philip got his in earlier than you did, Fred. And in doing so, if Philip goes down and preaches in the city sometimes, I don't want him preaching a passage that Fred just preached in the city. And I want you to be able to have these messages not only done by the time this is over, but being able to preach them and fill the pulpit, Lord willing, next summer in some of the opportunities you might have. And you say, you know, it's like this, you ever hear the story between Donald Gray Barnhouse, was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and Harold Ockingay, who was a pastor in Boston. They were friends, and they were both good preachers. This was about the 1940s, I believe. And they actually went together for a month, preaching every night, basically, in a different church. And over the course of that month, Ockingay memorized the message from Barnhouse. So the last night he gets up and he preaches Barnhouse's message first. Thinking he was really coy and funny. Barnhouse doesn't miss a beat, gets up and preaches a totally different message. When it was over, Ockingay said, "Well, what do you think about me preaching your message tonight?" He says, "It wasn't bad, but it wasn't as good as when I preached that same message 2 months ago here." Oh, funny. Who got the last laugh out of that one, huh? That's funny. So thank you, sports fans. We'll see you next time. When do we meet again, by the way? We meet right before the conference, don't we? Yep. That'll be a one busy week, so. Okay, so that's why you're going to get your assignments and you get them done in time. And then after that, I think you got a few weeks before we meet again, is it? I wanted you to start your observations and things on the first passage, but you won't have to turn them in, I said, until October or something. Mm-hmm.